Morning, everyone. If we haven't met, my name is Simon. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's lovely to see you. Let me add my welcome to Christian's and to Hannah's. Great to see you on this first of our Christmas services. Let me offer you a big warm welcome. I've woken up with a few sniffles and things this morning, so if this mic, which is very close to my face, amplifies those uncomfortably for you, I'm just sorry. There's not much I can do about that. It's a seasonal thing, isn't it? It adds to all of the festivities. A seasonal cold. It's a nice thing. Great. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time of year, the opportunity that it provides us to consider the events of that first Christmas, the events of Jesus' birth. Lord, whatever our background or our thinking about those things is, as we come together today, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would clarify some things in our minds, help us to see more of their significance for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm looking around the room, and I think we can relax. The kids have gone. They were wonderful. Now it's just us. There's a few in the room that I don't count as kids anymore. I think we're safe. I think you guys are safe. Are we allowed to talk about the fact that some of the things surrounding Christmas might not be true? Is that okay in this setting? Now that the kids have gone out. Maybe you're the kind of person that feels that every December we have to enter this mad, mad world of Santa and elves from the North Pole and reindeers, and we have to join in with the conspiracy to keep it all alive, keep that story true. And there's so much pressure. Do you remember watching Polar Express? My little boy's favourite film. Do you remember the poor little boy in that film who didn't believe in Santa Claus? And all the other kids are happy, and he's miserable, and we spend the whole of the film watching it thinking, go on, just believe in Santa Claus, and then you'll be okay, and everything will be right, you'll be happy. And in the background, there's the sort of brainwashing, soporific tones of the singer Josh Groban as he sings away, "Believe in what your heart is saying, hear the melody that's playing. There's no time to waste, there's so much to celebrate. Believe in what you feel inside, and give your dreams the wings to fly. You have everything you need if you just believe." And as the song tails off, "If you just believe, if you just believe, just believe, just believe." Desperation to get the kids, and maybe us, to believe in something magical at Christmas time. But maybe you've seen the shocking news this week. Forget really important things like ISIS and Ebola. Father Dennis Higgins, an 80-year-old Catholic chaplain up in Buxton, took a school assembly in which he openly questioned the existence of Santa Claus. I don't know if you've seen some of the reports, the anger and rage of the parents, the papers who took great delight in quotes from the parents, as well as the response of the head teacher, who took it on himself to write a letter to all of the children of the school, which said this: "I want to reassure all Year 3 pupils at St. Anne's and their parents that I have personally spoken to Father Christmas and told him about what has happened. He was sorry to hear about the confusion and has promised me that he will arrange for his elves to write to each of the children and reassure them that he will definitely be coming to visit them this Christmas." And the Telegraph wrote it all up with a note of despair at what our culture is coming to. At the end of the article saying, "Last year the Church of England's Reverend Simon Tatton Brown questioned Santa's existence." In a sort of world-weary, what on earth is happening to our society sort of way. In our temporarily child-free environment this morning, I sort of want to do the opposite of Father Higgins. I'm not going to try and persuade you that Santa Claus exists, although of course he did. St. Nicholas in Turkey, 4th century, you can look into that. Apparently he became famous for giving gifts in secret, hence all that follows. I can't vouch for the flying reindeer and the elves in the North Pole. Those bits are up to you. What I would love to do, though, is to take you even further back than that, to the original Christmas story in the Bible. And as hopefully grown-up to grown-ups, with no children in the room, I hope, I'm desperate now, I don't want to get in trouble with the Telegraph, I want to persuade you to think through the fact that there are things to believe here. Not in a Josh Groban, just believe kind of way. Close your eyes and pretend it's true. But there we go. Let's try that one. Good. Not in a sort of close your eyes and pretend it's true sort of way. But don't settle for unthinking skepticism either, on the other hand. The sort of skepticism that refuses to have an open mind. I want us to engage with reality, to think for a little bit, so without prejudice, about what might have happened 2,000 years ago. So we've seen the Nativity. It's been wonderful. We've heard the Bible passage read from Luke chapter 2. And I want to focus on just one verse from that passage this morning. Verse 11, which is one of the verses that encapsulates what the angels said to the shepherds. They say to them, "Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." And I want to spend just a few moments thinking of those three words that are used to describe Jesus. Saviour, Messiah, and Lord. What do those words mean? What are the significance of them? Saviour, Messiah, Lord. First, Jesus is called Saviour. Now, the danger I think we have today about the word Saviour is that it immediately makes Jesus sound like a make-believe comic book sort of character, doesn't it? We live in the era of comic book superheroes. Every other film coming out of Hollywood at the moment seems to be yet another sequel in one of those big franchises. Superman, Batman, X-Men, Marvel's Avengers. And sometimes that is a lot of fun. My wife and I are addicted to Gotham and to Marvel's Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. as much as anyone else is. But at times, that can feel a little bit like overkill and rather wearing. The sort of constant escape from reality into fantasy, the lack of any real-life equivalent to those superheroes. I guess the first Christians would have felt the same. They lived in the world of Greek mythology, so they had Hercules and Poseidon and Hermes and Atlas. Saviours everywhere, but all of them imaginary. And in real life, not so much. I had a look in the news this week to see who's being called a saviour these days. There's a few footballers who are called the saviour of their team or of the match. A few companies stepping in to be the saviour of another failing company. Mel B, former Spice Girl, is apparently the saviour of X Factor. And Benchley, the Staffordshire Terrier, who saved 53-year-old Julia Sheeran from Hemel Hempstead after she fell in her kitchen. And this wonderful dog, Benchley, brought her back to consciousness by repeatedly headbutting her until she was awake enough to call the ambulance. So good old Benchley, the saviour, which is a lovely story. Benchley sounds like a dog with a heart of gold, doesn't he? But real-life saviours just don't really match up to those fantasy ones. And so we hear that Jesus was born as saviour of the world, and it just rings like fantasy in our heads. But I'd love to encourage you, don't be so fast. The people that actually saw him and saw what he could do, skeptical people, they were won over by him when they saw his ability to control the things in the natural world that no one else can control. His ability to heal people, countless people on at least one occasion, everyone from an entire town was healed of their sicknesses and injuries. Imagine that happening here. The doctors of Balham out of work. The NHS budget slashed as St. George's Hospital is empty. Nothing going on there. The deficit solved in one fell swoop. NHS can be closed. Wonderful. Look, many of our fears are about our health. We wonder, am I okay or is there something going wrong? Should I be worried about that pain or that lump? Or I might be healthy now, but how long have I got? What if Jesus really is the one who's got our health in his hands, our future in his hands? What if, to take another example, he really has the power to calm a storm? And by extension, to make us safe from everything that could be a danger to us. What if, I guess, ultimate example, he really has the power over death. That, I guess, was the ultimate test when he came. There are accounts of him raising other people from death, but most significant, himself, from his own death. The claim is that this Saviour, Jesus, proved his power by rising from the dead after being crucified and buried as a dead man. Now look, of course that sounds too wonderful to be true. We all know that some of the fantasy superheroes have risen from the dead. Gandalf, Harry Potter, even Sherlock Holmes. But just because those characters are works of fiction doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is. What if? Ponder that question. What if Jesus really can do those things? Take away all sickness and suffering and death. In other words, produce heaven. That's how heaven's described in the Bible. A renewed world where there is no more sickness, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. That would be far more desirable than anything produced by any Hollywood superhero that I've seen. What if Jesus is able to deal with every single one of your problems and mine? Protect us from everything that we fear the most. Wouldn't that be worth discovering? Remember, I'm not asking you to just believe. These things are massive. But what I'd love you to do is just open the question, could this be true? Are there good reasons to believe this? Let's move on to the next word used to describe Jesus, which is Messiah. Now, again, we have problems with this. The word Messiah today is normally used in the context of writing somebody off, isn't it? We say they have a Messiah complex. In other words, they have an overly inflated opinion of themselves and their ability to rescue others. People accused of having a Messiah complex at the moment include Tony Blair, Bob Geldof, and the other artists that are that have worked together on that Band Aid 30 single. They're accused of having a Messiah complex by some people in the press. Russell Brand's latest show is called Messiah Complex, where he spins a yarn of his ideas, sort of lumping together various people, including Jesus and Malcolm X and Che Guevara and Mahatma Gandhi, as people that he would claim, I guess, suffered from Messiah complexes. Many have pointed out that Russell Brand himself may be a little bit down that track. It doesn't seem entirely free of self-inflated opinions about his ability to transform society. But when somebody is proclaimed as the Messiah, we're therefore tempted to write him off, to be immediately sceptical. But again, please think again when it comes to Jesus, because he was the one for whom the word Messiah was invented. The significance is this: the Messiah in the Bible had been promised for hundreds, even thousands of years. I don't know if you're aware of this, but only about a quarter of the Bible, about, let's have a, roughly where is it? There we go, Matthew onwards. Only about a quarter of the Bible was written, that bit, after the birth of Jesus. All the rest of it, written before the birth of Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. So New Testament after the birth of Jesus, Old Testament beforehand. And here's the bizarre and amazing thing. Jesus said the whole of the Old Testament, that three quarters of the Bible that was written before he was born, is all about him. That was what Jesus claimed. And this is one of the funny things about Christmas. Many people don't realize that some of the most famous Bible readings we have at carol services are not from the New Testament written after Jesus. They're from the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before he came. Maybe you've heard Isaiah 9. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That was written 700 years before Jesus came. Maybe you've heard Micah 5. Which says, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, although you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." That also predates Jesus by about 700 years. And as you go through the Old Testament, it gives us incredibly detailed information about who the Messiah would be. He would be born to a virgin. He would be born in Bethlehem, in the tribe of Judah. The book of Daniel even tells us how many empires would rise and fall before Jesus came. Jesus would be born at the time of, we can work it out, the Roman Empire, according to Daniel. But it didn't stop there. The Old Testament says the Messiah would make the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk, just as we're told Jesus did. It says he would be opposed and persecuted, just as he was. It says he would be taken by soldiers who would cast lots for his clothing, just as it happened. It says he would be killed like a criminal, stretched out on a tree or a cross, just as he was. It says he would die and then rise again, just as he did. See, when Christians say Jesus is the Messiah, they don't somehow mean that he was just an impressive bloke worthy of a title like that. They mean that he was the Messiah, the one promised all those years before he came, time and time and time again, that he uniquely and perfectly fulfilled all of those promises. And many, many more that I don't have time to touch on. He came to complete the storyline of the Bible, to validate it. The weird sort of vague prophecies of somebody like Nostradamus come nowhere near this. It's quite literally true to say that there is nothing like the Bible anywhere else in the world. A source of promises made over 1,000+ years, which have all come true in one amazing person. Imagine that I could somehow, I don't know, go to the British Library and open some drawers and pull out some documents from starting in the 4th or 5th century and going all the way up to the 17th century, which all talk about me. Imagine I could do that. Imagine that there's things written centuries ago that say, one day a baby will be born in Kettering of Northamptonshire, that he will be in the line of Pedley, that he will study physics at Imperial College before becoming a church minister, and then he shall move to Balham. And if these documents were certified by the authorities at the museum and the library, and if there were copies of them all over the world, wouldn't you be a little bit freaked out by me? I know I would. What I've just said is true of Jesus. He really deserves our attention. More than that, we are crazy if we don't give him attention. He is the promised Messiah. And the evidence for that is in every Bible around the world. Possibly a Bible on your shelves. I don't know if you've got one. Come and chat to one of us afterwards. We'd love to give you one if you haven't got one. You might have one given to you at school by the Gideon's charity. But chat afterwards if you'd like one. So when you hear Jesus described as the Messiah, please don't just think impressive person who thinks he can save the world. Think promised person who perfectly fits all of those promises from hundreds, even thousands of years before he came. Lastly, we've seen Saviour, we've seen Messiah. Let's see the Lord. Jesus is described as the Lord. Now, of course, this is the big one in one sense. Not that Saviour and Messiah are not big. They're massive, as we've seen. But the final claim is this, that the baby born in Bethlehem was more than just a human being. He was more than just the most influential and amazing human being that's ever lived, although he certainly was that. The claim is that Jesus was and is the Lord. He's God. He is the creator of the universe, the one who made everything that we see around us, the one who made you and me, the one who sustains everything right to this moment according to the scientific laws that he himself invented. So we depend on him for life and breath and everything else. And the claim is that God was born as a human baby in Bethlehem. I suspect that of the three words, Saviour, Messiah, and Lord, this is the one we instinctively find the hardest to accept, to consider might possibly be true of Jesus. This week I watched again an old clip from that dates back to 1991. Some of you will probably remember David Icke. I don't know if he rings a bell for anybody. He was once a popular BBC sports presenter, but suddenly had something of a flip out and started proclaiming himself as the Son of God. And it was connected with all sorts of odd things. He started wearing only turquoise, because apparently the colour turquoise is the conduit of good energy into the world. He claimed that the world was run by a network of families behind the scenes that nobody knows about, who are really lizard-like aliens controlling the puppet politicians. You can imagine a BBC figure suddenly flipping out a bit and saying these things, made a bit of a name for himself. The defining moment was what I watched. He went on Terry Wogan's chat show and explained his views to a very sceptical audience, as you could imagine. And everything he said, the audience laughed, and they just laughed and laughed. And he just didn't seem to be aware of the ridicule. He took it as good energy and fun times. And there was a moment in the interview where the normally kind, gentle Terry Wogan said, "David, they're not laughing with you. They're laughing at you." And that moment is kind of what everybody remembers of David Icke. And Wogan's gone on record as saying he thinks he was a bit unkind and he regrets saying it like that. But it was true, wasn't it? And that is true of just about everybody who's ever claimed to be God. Maybe they've just picked up a handful of followers, but on the large scale, nobody's taken them seriously. Everyone else has just looked on with ridicule and disbelief, and none of them are taken seriously today. With one exception. Just one. Jesus Christ. None of the significant world religions claim that their founder was uniquely the Son of God. Just Jesus. And so today, billions of people around the world believe Jesus' claim. Many of them have started as complete skeptics and investigated Jesus, wanting to sort of debunk him and write a book proclaiming that Jesus is a load of rubbish. And for some, the more they've looked, the more they've been convinced by his claims. For every militant atheist like a Richard Dawkins, there's a believer like Francis Collins. I don't know if you come across him. He directed the Human Genome Project. Scientifically, he is just as qualified, if not more so, than Dawkins in the fields of biology, genetics. And yet he's a Bible-believing Christian. For every outspoken atheist journalist like Christopher Hitchens, there's a believer like Hitchens' own brother, Peter, who used to take his brother's skeptical view, but came to despise his own atheist position. He looked back and thought, well, I've just tried to conform to the sort of popular, rebellious, intellectual crowd of the day. And the more he thought about it and looked into it, the more he found Jesus absolutely compelling. So this is the extraordinary claim. In Jesus, a human baby, God was entering the world that he'd made to become one of us. Now, if that is true, it is a uniquely significant event that you and I need to explore. We really do. If it's true, there's no need for more speculation about whether there is a God or what he's like. We can just look at Jesus, listen to him, and we'll find out. There's no need for speculation about who we are and why we're here and where we're heading. We can listen to what Jesus says in the Bible, and he'll tell us. Jesus came into the world for these reasons, that we might know him, God, which is the relationship that we were made for, that we might understand our true purpose in life and live the way that we were intended to. But as we finish, he came for another reason as well, a wonderful reason, but a very sobering reason. Jesus came to die. The Bible makes that very clear. We don't think about that at Christmas time very often, because it's the other end of his 33-ish years on earth. But the purpose of Jesus being born, the Bible says over and over again, is that he would die. And his death is said to be the one thing that you and I need most, more than anything, more than any Christmas present or anything else that we could ever receive. His death on the cross is so that we can have life. It was a payment being made so that we wouldn't have to make the payment of our lives, so that we could live forever. The Bible says Jesus died so that we might live. He was punished that we might be forgiven. He was treated as guilty, even though he was innocent, so that we could be treated as innocent, even though we are guilty. It's the most incredible swap, the gift of a swap that has ever happened. Now, if those things, the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross, are strange or new or intriguing to you, please don't walk away from it. Find out more. Read a Bible. Talk to Christian friends. Talk to me. Come back and hear more. We've got more Christmas services throughout December and all year round. There are flyers, I think, over at the back that will tell you what's happening later on. Because at the moment in our society, let's be honest, Jesus gets attention once a year at Christmas time. When we think about his birth, it is the most significant birth of all time. Jesus is the Saviour, the Messiah, the Lord. But when we keep reading and then understand what happened at the end of his life, the cross, how it all ended and then began again, you'll really understand the significance of Christmas. Let me pray as we finish. Father, these events that we've been considering are unique. There is nothing like them in the rest of the world. They are uniquely validated by what is written in the Bible hundreds of years before Jesus came. And Father, though around us we're in a society that doesn't even want to address those claims, we pray that we wouldn't close our eyes to them. We pray that each of us would consider Jesus afresh, putting aside whatever reasons we might have for not engaging, and listen with an open mind to who he might be. And we pray that we might find you this Christmas, that you might find us. In Jesus' name, amen.